Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Elevated Places with Dr. Ava Muhammad. Dr. Ava is a gifted attorney, researcher, lecturer, and author of 5 books. She received her Juris Doctorate from Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., and is a member of the New York Bar Association. Dr. Ava has been featured in Essence magazine many times and was named by Essence as one of America's most powerful black women. Join Dr. Ava every Thursday evening here on Blog Talk Radio, where you will hear a message that will provide you with the tools needed to repair and uplift the spirit, moral character, and living condition of the black woman. Our call-in number is 347-324-5091. Or visit us on our radio show page at blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces. And now, here is your host, Dr. Ava Muhammad.
I know that there's an essence in black people that if you touch it right and bring it forward, that same black man that's doing what he's doing today will do something greater tomorrow. Malcolm is one of the best examples that he went all the way down to selling our women and selling drugs and pimping and robbing. But when he got a message that touched deep inside of him, Malcolm the pimp became Malcolm the professor, the teacher, the leader. And that's what's sitting up in these rappers. Mm-hmm. Now, if you look at 50 Cent, who is hot today, Kanye West, these young men have millions of people in the palm of their hand. I don't want to see us condemn them. I want to see us teach them, encourage them, enlighten them, and encourage them to do better, because the whole world is listening. You go to Africa, it's rap. Mm-hmm. You go into the Islamic world where they hate Western culture, the young may be hiding it under the bed or somewhere, but they're listening to rap artists. So to me, that says to the young rapper, look man, you didn't want to be no leader, but you got millions that are hanging on every word you say. Why don't you become a teacher of them? I can give you wisdom, put it in rap language. Jesse could give you knowledge, you put it in rap language, and start instructing your people. But then the record executives would say, we don't want that. So let's set up our own distribution company. Mm-hmm. We have to distribute something better to our people, because as a man thinks, Jesus said, so is he. You are what you eat. So if you're eating filth, you can't have a clean system. And if you're eating filth in your head day in and day out, you can't come out with clean language and clean actions if that's what you're feeding on. So Mao Zedong, to me, one of the greatest revolutionaries of our time, he had 1 billion people to convert to his idea. What did he do? He saw the value of the cultural community. So he took his ideas, or they took his ideas, put it in song, put it in dance, put it in plays, put it in books, and before you know it, China became a great, great nation.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Ava Muhammad, and you have been listening to Minister Louis Farrakhan speaking on the hip-hop community and its effect and potential in the culture of the black community, and our potential to take this powerful resource and use it to lead us towards self-sufficiency. Assalamu alaikum and peace be unto you. It is a great, great pleasure to be back at these microphones once again. We are live on blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces. That's blogtalkradio.com/elevatedplaces. I want to remind you that this is a talk show and it is driven by you, the listeners. And so in addition to logging into the internet, you can also call in at 347-324-5091, 347-324-5091. Tonight, and shortly I will introduce our featured guest, we're going to talk about, among other things, the state of black culture and hip-hop. And that, of course, is relevant to what you just heard from the minister. And we will talk with a very special guest shortly, Reverend Lennox Yearwood Jr. And if you do not know of him, now you will before this evening is out. Very powerful brother and activist in our community. And I want to remind you to visit avaspeaks.com for the lectures, the DVDs, and the CDs, avaspeaks.com. Now, we had last week one of the most profound minds living among us today. That is Dr. Francis Cress Welsing. And unfortunately, blogtalkradio.com, and I'm still not getting a satisfactory response for me, but I want to share with you what went wrong last week with the audio and your ability to interact with her. Even though she and I were able to do our interview, and I certainly want you to visit the archives so that you can hear that powerful program. And she has been gracious enough to agree to return in the near future. But there was a great deal of problems, technical problems. People's calls were dropped. People trying to get on encountered busy signals. There were difficulties for people who were trying to log in on the internet. When I inquired, the answer that I got from Blog Talk was, quote, all the shows on the platform scheduled from 9 p.m. Eastern Standard to 9:30 experienced issues with dial-ins and guest lines. We have worked with our telephone carrier, solved the issue, and everything is working. Our carrier had gone down, and we are enlisting a backup carrier to prevent this from happening. I advise them that this show runs from 8 p.m. Eastern, and we started encountering difficulty at 8:30 Eastern, 7:30 Central. So we need a better explanation than that. But again, I apologize to the listeners, and thank you for your patience and support and for continuing to come on. And so now I'm joined tonight, of course, by Brother Terrence Muhammad, who was in Washington, D.C. President Barack Obama was inaugurated on the 20th was the official inauguration, but the public ceremony was this past Monday, the 21st. Brother Terrence was in Washington, D.C. First, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you this evening?
Oh, I'm great, great. Got a lot to talk about.
I'm sure. Well, you go right ahead.
Well, we want to once again thank everyone for coming to Elevated Places. And as always, we want you to tweet it, Facebook it, and let everyone know about Elevated Places so people can come. And if you love Elevated Places, we know that Savior's Day, the crowning event of Black History Month in Chicago, February 22nd through the 24th, you can go to NOI.org to learn more about Savior's Day. But Elevated Places will be live in Chicago for Savior's Day on that Thursday, February the 21st, from 7 to 9. You can still listen in, but if you want to be there live, you want to be in Chicago February 21st at Savior's Day to see Elevated Places and everyone live. So make your way there. We know that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is still on his 52-week series, The Time and What Must Be Done. Remember to go to noi.org/The Time. So now, before I even go any further, I want to give a personal shout out to our brother Dick Gregory that was here in the city of Greensboro, North Carolina, and gave a shout out to the Nation of Islam and thanking folks for the work that have been done. And he also was talking about all of these shootings and killings. And, you know, he dropped a whole lot of knowledge, and hopefully, God willing, he will be coming on Elevated Places. We talked about Dick Gregory a couple of weeks ago, and the brother was very profound. And I also want to give a big shout out to Dougie Fresh, the greatest entertainer of all time. On Sunday night, we was blessed to be in attendance of Russell Simmons' second hip hop inauguration ball, and Dougie Fresh got a lifetime achievement award. And while at the awards, he said he wanted to give thanks or mention the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and he said that some people are even scared to say his name, but he said he's not scared because he's getting the Lifetime Achievement Award. But Dougie Fresh gave credit to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for putting aside and squashing the beef between the East and the West Coast, as we remember that he did it at the National House, and he brought those leaders of hip-hop together to curtail that violence. And we also remember the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan before the Hip Hop Summit Action Network that Dr. Ben Chavis and Russell Simmons put together, that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan spoke to a host of MCs and producers in New York City. But Dougie Fresh stayed true to his loyalty to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So quickly, the inauguration was, as we know, very packed, very exciting crowd. Lots of people turned out. The military turned out. Traffic, it was crazy. But people was out there on Sunday, out there on Saturday, making their way to this historic event of inauguration. I saw our brother Jesse Jackson at the hotel, and I saw our brother Anthony Hamilton. I saw also my brother from Teen Summit, who wants to come on Elevated Places, our brother Prince DeJore, formerly of BET Teen Summit, and he was out there. And so the inauguration was a wonderful celebration, but one of the things, as our guest is soon to come on, he talked about this may have been Barack Obama's last election, but it's not ours. We still have a lot of work to do. So even though we took joy in seeing that brother at the inauguration getting installed, we still know there's plenty more work to do, as we see more shootings on this past week have taken place. And the last announcement, or last two notes that I want to mention, is our brother Eton Thomas, formerly of the Washington Wizards, will be in Chicago this week doing a fatherhood tour at the Trinity Church, Reverend Wright's Church, with a brother named Ryan Fest in the hip-hop community, and Jay Ivey and some other guests talking about fatherhood. He's going on a tour with athletes and hip-hop artists to talk about the necessity of fatherhood. Black men are stepping up, and shortly, later on the tour, he said he will be bringing in the women, but he wanted the men to take that lead. And I do thank the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for the words that we started this show off, because one of the things I watched our brother 2 Chainz, who got an award for his work with the Hip Hop Caucus and a Respect My Vote campaign, putting his name out there to get people registered to vote. And as he's an ex-felon, speaking to ex-felons and getting them registered to vote, 2 Chainz is just like, as some people may not agree with the lyrics that he has, but just as we know that Malcolm was called Satan in the prison, we see what Malcolm changed into when the proper words came to him. And I see, and I saw in 2 Chainz the other night when he accepted his award, that he was very thankful, and he said he's here to be used. And 2 Chainz loved to be a part of the Respect My Vote. And I think if we can get our young rappers, as we say, to change the rap, because they are touching the youth and they're touching the world, that we can get that community. As we know, the young vote was the largest vote to help get our brother President Barack Obama back into power. So the power of hip-hop is very powerful. So don't condemn our brothers, because God is not done with them yet.
Please believe it. That's exactly right. And I'm going to, that's a perfect segue into our guest tonight. And before I introduce him, I want to acknowledge the presence of Elevated Places contributor and analyst Dr. Ridgely Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Ridgely.
Wa alaikum salam, sister and brother.
All right. Pleased to have you on the panel. Now, let me talk about our guest, Reverend Lennox Yearwood, Jr. He's president and CEO of the Hip Hop Caucus. He is a minister, community activist, and one of the most influential people in hip hop political life. He works tirelessly to encourage the hip-hop generation to utilize its political and social voice. He served as the political and grassroots director of Russell Simmons' Hip Hop Summit Action Network in 03 and 04 and was also a key architect of the three voter turnout operations, P. Diddy's Citizen Change Organization, which created the Vote or Die campaign, Jay-Z's Voice Your Choice campaign, and Hip Hop Voices, a project at the AFL-CIO. And that was the year 04 that he founded the Hip Hop Caucus. And the purpose is to bring the power of the hip hop community to Washington, D.C. Reverend Yearwood was named in 2010 by Ebony Magazine one of the 100 most powerful African Americans, and the Huffington Post called him one of the 10 game changers in the Green Movement. He was also named to the Source Magazine's Power 30, UTNY, I think I'm pronouncing it right, Magazine's 50 Visionaries Changing the World, and Route 100 Young Achievers and Pace Setters. He's been on numerous media outlets, everything from CNN and MSNBC to BET, Newsweek, The Nation, you name it. He's been on Hardball with Chris Matthews. He's been in the Washington Post, New York Times, and Vibe magazine. He graduated from Howard University School of Divinity and the University of District of Columbia. He served as a director of student life after graduating from UDC at a time when the city was attempting to relocate the school, and under his leadership, the city was forced to rescind that effort to marginalize and move the campus. Reverend Yearwood went on to teach at the Center for Social Justice at Georgetown University, which is my alma mater. And Reverend Yearwood is also a retired U.S. Air Force Reserve officer. Born in Shreveport, Louisiana, he was the first in his family to be born in the United States. His parents and aunts and uncles are from Trinidad and Tobago. Reverend Yearwood currently lives in Washington, D.C., with his biggest inspiration to making the world a better place, his two sons. Reverend Yearwood, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Elevated Places.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it's a pleasure and an honor. And, of course, you heard the minister opening the show, and you heard Brother Terrence talking about the inauguration. And it caused me to change the first question I had for you originally, because what I wanted to get starting off from you is your thoughts on Barack Obama's, his first term, what how you see its success and failures, and then the impact of a second term for the first black president. And, of course, as Brother Terrence said, which I think is so powerful, as he quoted the brother, that this is not the end for us in terms of political empowerment.
No, definitely. But before I get to discussing President Obama and hip-hop's impact or influence on President Obama and policy, let me just say this first. Let me just say, one, Brother Terrence Muhammad is just a great, dear brother. You know, I've known him now for a few years, and he's just a beacon. And I love that brother because he has a spirit for the people. And he's hip-hop, but he has definitely a spirit for the people. And let me just say this as well. I know Brother Terrence mentioned about Dougie Fresh and his comments in regards to the East-West divide and how the Honorable Minister Farrakhan definitely stepped in there and made those pieces. But let me actually take a step further for me as a Christian. Two things. When I was called to do the work that I'm doing now, it really wasn't popular, and I actually didn't understand that. I was I have a couple masters, actually, and I recently got a doctorate, was in the Air Force, but that kind of started the process because I had to speak out against the war, and then the Air Force charged me as a threat to national security and was trying to put me in prison for a number of years. And I would, I didn't stop speaking out, kept speaking out in that process. And then they literally At one point in time, I was walking, and they didn't quite understand the machine, and I'll say it like that, and, you know, was beaten pretty bad in the halls of Congress, beaten to the point where officers were on my ankle and snapped it and shattered my ankle right there in the halls of Congress. And the reason I bring this up is that after that, two things happened. One, when I would go to different cities, I got a call from some brothers who were in NOI, and they were like, "Well, Rev, when you start going to cities, we're going to start going with you." And I said, "No, I don't need that. I'm good." I said, "Well, clearly you need that last time, so we're going to be there with you." And I've always received love from the nation, and sometimes even more so than the church. And that's a hell of a statement to make, but it's a real statement. And secondly, the final call has always been a place that when I needed to get out an alternative story on hip-hop, it was about Trayvon Martin, it was about Katrina, it was about torture in Guantanamo, it was about Iraqi refugees, and I work with that. If it's whatever it might have been, they've always been a source for us to utilize and to get out. So I just want to say thank you. And I know I hope these airwaves hit some of those ears. But
yes.
And I hope that they understand that, you know, one of the things we do a lot of is that we look back at the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. All of us do. And I'm so glad, Dr. Ava, for you, and I think that is so powerful. I'm so excited to be on this call with you because I, as TC, knows there is no, as the President Chavez as well as said, we have no movement without women. And clearly you have not only done that academically, but then also spiritually and movement-wise put yourself in a position to be a mouthpiece for the movement. So I just wanted to kind of say that because I think that's important because we look back on the 60s and 70s, lunch counter in Greensboro and other things, but we don't understand that we are doing some things now that affect what we our battles are happening right now. And I would actually say in some cases, nothing against Dorothy Hite, Fannie Lou Hamer, nothing against Malcolm X or Martin Luther King, nothing against, you know, Kwame Ture, nothing against anybody who came before us. But to me, the enemy right now is so much more sophisticated as I study the enemy from the 60s and 70s and how they were organizing and mobilizing to disenfranchise our people. They are so much more sophisticated in how they're able to do that, meaning that our battle is so much more greater. And literally the numbers of people who are dying or in prison show the how sophisticated the enemy has become. So while we need to look back sometimes and say it's important for those who do what they did, it's clearly our moment now. And I really believe that this moment is so much more even critical than what happened 30 and 40 years ago. I would say it's even more important. And I know people say that's blasphemous in some cases because, you know, Dr. King got a monument statue in the monument in D.C. and all that stuff. But I would say that the fact of the matter that we are still fighting for jobs and justice, the fact of the matter that we have more people of color incarcerated in prisons than there are in entire countries. The fact of the matter that there are thousands of people who are being shot and killed. But at the same time, the fact of the matter that we have a black president, we have more black wealth, we have more black producers, more black lawyers, more black doctors, more black judges, more black mayors, that also creates this almost a schizophrenic mentality in our community. Because then we are almost like, who are we? At one time, we are Beyonce and Jay-Z, and we're Barack and Michelle, and we're Mel Watt. We're all these things. And on the other side, we are, you know, dealing with addictions, and we're in prison, and we're dealing with lack of motherhood and fatherhood, and we're dealing with all these other disparities. So it's almost this is what's all, and we're organizing at that time. So all that to say that to me, for those who are organizing, this to me is one of the most important moments in history for black people. And if they don't understand that, then they will truly miss the boat.
Well said. Well said. That level of sophistication cannot be overestimated. It's a very, very dangerous time, and we need minds like yours. You just alluded to the second term of the president, and I think you've already touched on, given us some insight as to your views on that, because as you said, we're in somewhat of an identity crisis.
Yeah.
Because we do have a black president, we do have the Beyoncés and the Jennifer Hudsons in front of us. How do you see, or what are your thoughts on how we respond to that?
Hold on.
I think he had a drop off. You there, Sir David?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think he had a drop off, and he should be coming back on.
Okay.
But one of the things, and he should be coming back in a second, but one of the things I wanted to add, the organization, and he probably would give this out later, but the Hip Hop Caucus, you can go to hiphopcaucus.org to learn more about it. But one of the things about the Hip Hop Caucus, as he was saying, one of the things he always says, we're not just fighting against Jim Crow, but we're fighting against Jim Crow Esquire. And the way that they're doing the things that they're doing now. So when we look at the when I look back on the campaign of Barack Obama, and I look back when we was looking at the young people that was getting involved and the young people that was running it, and how, as we know, in the first term, Barack Obama was looked upon as a rock star, you know, and that he quote unquote had swag. But one of the things it made me think about is that hip-hop, you know, has produced a whole nother culture, a whole nother way of looking at things, and a whole nother way of expression, to the point that it galvanized a lot of new young voters to come out. So when we're talking about this and the way of shifting who's in power, who's leading us, there has to be a different style of leadership. So when I do look at the minister, even though he'll be 80 this year, he's still relevant. He's still on point. He's still connected, as we see him going on the college tour, as we see him now on Twitter, as we see his tweets going on Facebook. And, you know, he has his iPad and, you know, doing the series. You know, he's still relevant, and I think that's one of the things that Reverend Yearwood is speaking about, is the relevancy of our leaders today and how relevant are they with the young people. As Minister Farrakhan said, the best generation that God has for us, because we don't accept that which is, quote-unquote, the status quo of today.
And I'm back. I'm sorry, y'all, for that interruption. I'm sitting here. I'm also being a father, so took one of my sons to his like little league games, and so I'm sitting here in my car in the parking lot. Now I do have a Mercedes Benz, but then I saw myself sitting in this parking lot, about four cop cars surrounding me as I'm sitting here, and so I simply just told him, they said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm just doing an interview." So I go to show you that it doesn't matter where you are. To always remind you, you black in America. It's always,
that's right.
So
that's the reality. Welcome to America.
Because I was sitting here, and if I was the white guy sitting out the Little League rec, I wouldn't have been. They would have been no cop cars at all. And I think that leads to President Obama, right? Because he is still a black man. He's reminded constantly of that fact. The thing for us, I think, in regards to President Obama is twofold. And One, I definitely want to discuss black leadership in America. I definitely want to discuss hip-hop and where hip-hop politics has come and where it's going. The thing right now, though, in regards to President Obama, there are, first, we the people, we must stay active. And this is important. We know this for all black leadership, that we can't allow the black mayor or the black governor or the black president or whoever to just kind of do their thing without our input. And I think that what happened, there are many things that the president did in the first term that clearly is exciting, from health care to women's rights. There are a number of things this president did that are exciting. At the same time, on foreign policy in regards to drones, in regards to Guantanamo, in regards to Libya, in regards to a number of Palestine, there are things that are not good at all, and we must speak out to those things. I mean, we can't allow for drones to be flying and killing babies and children in India and Pakistan. We cannot allow for us, we cannot be silent on Palestine. We cannot be silent on what's going on in Africa. And literally, this they have AFRICOM that was placed in Germany because we spoke out against that. And they couldn't even put that AFRICOM base in Africa because we were so vocal about that in 2006, 2007. But clearly now what's going on with Algeria and other places, they're now trying to reinstitute that policy of putting Africa, putting a base on the continent. So there are clearly things that we must be mindful of. And I think that we could be low because we're just looking for this black president, but we're not literally looking at all the other factors involved. Now, with that being said, again, that leads to the fact that we have this president that we are proud of. We see him, and he does do a number of things that are good, but there are a number of things that are bad. And like a buffet, we'd be able to pick and choose what we want or what we don't want. For example, I don't eat meat. So the buffet could have steak, it could have chicken, it could have goat, it could have whatever. I'm not going to eat that. I don't care how it's prepared. I don't care how good it looks. I'm not going to eat that because that's not what I eat. I don't eat meat. So the same thing for President Obama's policies. We have to have that same mentality. There are policies that we know that we don't, that are not in line with us for our community, either domestically or internationally. We must speak out. And I think that's the next step for us in the second term, not only for this president, but coming for the midterm election and then beyond for 2016 for the next president. So we are at a moment now where we have to organize in a way, almost organizing for the future.
Exactly. I've got some people lined up to talk with you. Brother Ralph is on the line, and he has a question. Let's see if I can get his mic open. Brother Ralph, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, beloved. How are you?
I'm fine, sir. Welcome to Elevated Places. We got you on the air.
Yes, ma'am. Sister Ava, first thing I want to ask, I'm kind of ashamed that I don't already know, but that's the only way you're going to know is if you ask. What type of attorney are you?
Well, when I practiced law, criminal and personal injury, I started out as an assistant DA in New York as a prosecutor, and then went into the defense bar. So criminal and personal injury were my specialties. Now I do some work for the nation, of course, but my primary focus is the ministry now.
Okay. The reason I asked was, I won't call it over the air, but it's a particular telephone company that accuses believers of violating a contract, which we did not sign because we are using a prepaid phone. And, of course, that does not come with a contract, but when we get on programs such as yours and Open Mic and our Final Call Prayer Line, they send us threatening texts that they're going to discontinue our service without any further notice if we don't discontinue. If we continue to use their phone, you know, to partake in things like what I'm on right now. And I wanted somebody to look into that and find out if we can possibly do something, you know, lawfully.
Okay, well, what we'll do, I'm going to have my screener record your number so we can talk off air about that. But did you have a question for the guest, for Reverend Yearwood?
No, not at the time. I apologize. I apologize for interrupting whatever the conversation was going on, but I thought I need to know.
Okay, we'll talk to you about that off air. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
All
yes,
right.
Ma'am.
Okay, we've got Dr. Salam is on the line with a comment. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Salam, welcome.
Wa alaikum salam, Dr. Ava, and to our wonderful guest, and to Dr. Ridgely and Brother Terrence. This is just so timely, as always. I want to bring up something that I don't know whether you all have got a chance to see or hear about. The incident on Channel 5 this morning, that is with Julie and the brother that was on Channel 5, and they were talking about the inaugural address and the activities and all. And Julie and the brother said, we're not going to turn it over to Holly. And Holly said these words, and I quote, we are here live at the Willett Hotel in Washington, D.C. It has been a key and nigger inaugural spot for 150 years, unquote. It has been a key and nigger inaugural spot. She said that.
Now, what network is this? I know it's Channel 5 in your city, but we're all over the place.
No, this is Channel 5.
What's the network?
Oh, God, I'm trying to think. It has a white Julie and brother bring Fox News 5 on.
Fox.
I don't know what. Yeah. I don't know whether it was in D.C. or not. But, you know, it just goes back to the very thing that we're talking about. And the brother brought up the situation with President Obama. And the fact that there's a couple of things that you really don't like about him. First is intelligentsia is so high. And he has seemingly an unbreakable spirit. They can't really break him and make him really, really mess up. So, you know, at this point, we are collectively a people who are functioning without a real purpose. And that's what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is really talking about. Now, what's our purpose? And I wanted to ask the brother, our guest, what do you think the true purpose of our people should be at this time?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I would say to always continue to pursue justice and freedom. And wherever there is an injustice, we need to fight that injustice until there is no more injustice toward our people. And we must fight that to the death if need be. And I think that as long as there is any one of our people who is hurting or crying because of this, then we should speak out and speak truth to power. And I think that, you know, one of the great things about President Obama, clearly, and I said I have two beautiful sons who are now becoming young men, 14 and 12, and, you know, most of their lives now, they will be around having a black president. That's an amazing situation for them to be in, that they can have that kind of, you know, model, along with me, their father, and other strong black men and strong black women they have in their lives. But I think that one of the things, though, in regards to President Obama, I think my fear is that President Obama is a politician, and so he is going to operate politically. And so we have to understand politically how he's going to operate. And I think also all politics is local. And so the enemy that takes us on to try to take away our freedoms and our rights and put us in a position where we are oppressed or depressed, they understand that. So they will go, they will almost, they have, I mean, other than the comments where they just have the overt racism, they understand that they will go out and win the election as far as the sheriff, the county commissioner, the state's attorney, the mayor, the city council. They'll pass the laws, far as the laws that would have affected Trayvon, the Stand Your Ground laws, and they'll pass the laws and that other laws that come out regarding politics, that they can just flood the market with money. They'll do things and cut laws as far as unions and our rights to be in that. So I think that on one hand it's good, and I think it's good to have the president and that branch of government, but we can't miss the fact that, you know, politics is all about self-interest. And if President Obama is not actually doing us a favor, he's in a position where he works for us. You know, we in essence hired him, and he took the job in essence on January. He's not some figure. He's a working, he's a paid employee of the U.S. government. And I hate to just put it so brutally in that kind of, I think we have to almost visualize it that way, because we might put it in a different position. And in 4 years, there'd be another man or woman who will be applying for that job. And based upon what they say to our community, we can put who we want to put in office. And then as a collective, as we organize our collective power, and we say we're voting as a block, and we're voting for this person, but we're holding them accountable to improve our schools, to improve making sure we can be a job creator, and ensure that policies in regards to, you know, everything from child support to the parking meters to, you know, laws, whatever might be the case, that we have an impact on all of that. So I am a little afraid at how immature we are as far as policy as a community. And we have to know that we must be able to shape policy, because either you shape policy or policy shapes you. So I think that the thing with President Obama is that he clearly understands policy, right? And he clearly understands that process. But even around him, so far in his new cabinet, other than DOJ, you know, there are no other people of color. I know for a fact, and in fact, I have a meeting tomorrow morning with Ben Zealous, Mark Moriah from Urban League, and Reverend Sharpton and others. We have a meeting tomorrow morning. We have our annual Black Leaders Convening meeting that we have every other month. And so tomorrow we're meeting in D.C., to have that discussion. And I know for a fact that, you know, when they were doing the fiscal crisis, we weren't a part of that discussion. You know, there were no Black accountants. There were nobody Black who was economists who were in that discussion, as it affected us. And even though we have a 17% rate of men, Black men who are unemployed in this country, we weren't a part of that discussion. And so on one hand, it's exciting to have a person of color in that position. But as you mentioned, you know, not to Ava, my parents are from Trinidad, so all they've had is Black presidents, right? So, you know, so I think that we also need to make sure that we can hold this president accountable and measurable for what our community needs. And our next step is to sit down in town hall meetings, in our mosque, in our churches, and community centers, to really continue to put out what is it that we need and how do we get that done on the local level, on the state level, and on the federal level. What is it that we want to see change from the presidential complex to education to health care? What is it that we want? And then figure that out, then we can push forward on that process.
And, you know, it's very interesting that, you know, the minister in his recent tour of the Caribbean told the leadership in a number of islands. In fact, my maternal grandfather was from Trinidad as well. But he told them that, you know, despite the fact that you have elected officials that are black, et cetera, absent economic independence and economic self-sufficiency, we still don't have any power. And it appears to me that, you know, as you said, the enemy has become extremely sophisticated, but we're going to have to grow in our sophistication as well. Yeah. And I think that's going to have to include at least the willingness to look at the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's program and to discuss the idea of separation and come out of this childish view of separation as us getting in a canoe or a boat and rowing our way to Africa, when if we read what he said a separate state or territory of our own. And as you talked about politics being local, that is so critical, because the federal government is one thing. And this is why you have the Tea Party and all of this talking about states' rights. Because
yep.
when you get down to that state level, we almost become non-existent. And then when it gets local, forget about it. As you said, the sheriff, the mayor, et cetera. And if you look at the most powerful entity in the U.S. government, which is the U.S. Senate, there are no black elected black senators. This Nikki, is it Nikki Haley, the governor of South Carolina?
Yeah,
I think
yeah.
she either appointed or is planning to appoint.
Yep.
Yeah.
No, she appointed.
This
yep.
So-called black man to sit there, but we have not really since Reconstruction had any significant presence in that body. Which, as you said, this is why we're excluded from just about everything, and these decisions that are made to go to war and kill leaders of sovereign nations and send drones to sovereign countries who have done nothing to us and make these kinds of decisions, we're still limited to an agenda that's decided for us instead of by us. And
that's right.
So I think what you're saying is so important, that we should be joyful on one hand, and as the minister said, similar to you, that we have to understand that the president is not the leader of Black America, okay? He's an elected official. He's a politician at the end of the day. And his position is president of the United States, you know, which is a predominantly white country. Okay.
No, that's exactly it. And I just wanted to add, you know, this even, you know, a step further. People would actually say, what's wrong? And this is all the hip-hop, and we can come back directly. But I just want to say, as far as black leadership and as our black community, one of the things, too, as a people, we have allowed false leaders and leaders who don't care about the people to be in positions of leadership. We've allowed people to be the presidents of our HBCUs. We've allowed people to be the president of our organizations. We've allowed people to go out here and get positions as mayor or governor or city council, and they don't give two hoots about people who look like them or people of a darker hue. That's the problem. We have leaders now. We have ministers and churches or all over who do not care. They are more, they're not shepherds anymore. They want to fleece the flock. And unfortunately, that's the problem. When we wonder what is going on, why are our people dying like dogs in the street? How can this be happening? Because we definitely galvanize, we organize, we talk about this stuff, we understand this stuff, but our leadership is looking out for them. They bought into this capitalistic mentality that I got to make it. And so we have literally a movement based upon capitalism, where it is marketing and branding and just going out here to sell a movement, but literally it contains none of the heart to fight and to die for your people. And so we have leaders now who don't give two hoots about the people who have been entrusted by God in their care.
That's
and
right.
And so we wonder what's happening because young children are now in juvenile detention centers. They're dying in the streets, not being educated. And we said, well, there's no father, there's no mother. And, yes, those are parts of it. But I'm telling you, it is also the policies. When these people get in these offices and they smile, and they smile, I'm talking about black leaders now. I'm not talking about white leaders. I'm talking about black leaders. When they get in these black leaders of organizations, they get in these positions, they smile, they talk the slang, they get the handshake, they get the hug, they talk about what's going on, and they even reference, oh, you know, Dr. King, and they'll say a quote, or, you know, Malcolm X, and they'll reference the history. But if you look closely, there's no sacrifice for their people who have been entrusted in their care. They're making hundreds of thousands of dollars. And there's no caring for their people. Yeah. So
that's
I'm
right.
saying that we have to flip-flop this. Instead of looking at the community, at the sheep, it's for us to hold the shepherd accountable for their actions. Yes, sheep will be sheep. Yes, consumers, we will be consumers. We'll buy gold chains. We'll buy gold teeth. We'll buy gold cars. Yes, but when you have good shepherds, who can lead you in direction at our black colleges, who are black mayors, even our black president, who have said God has put on them. And it's like fire shook in their bones to fight for their people and to protect the flock. Even if one gets lost, they'll go look for the one lost one. That is gone. And so we have to now hold shepherds accountable before we hold sheep accountable.
That's exactly right. And I've got a bunch of people lined up. Is somebody, is that?
Well, this is Brother Ridgely.
Oh, yes, sir.
I was listening to the brother's passion, and I'm right there with him, except I just want to differ a little bit about the shepherds. The people who we call shepherds are really just a sheepdog. They're not the shepherds. They're just the ones who are the mouthpieces for the hidden hand. And they're really not the shepherds because they're not running on their own mind. So these people only get to those positions, and they know how to get to those positions if they bow down to the hidden agenda. They know exactly how far to go. If they are seen to be too much for the people, they know that they will never get to those positions. So they let through who they want to get through. That's why by the time you have some men who make it to college, they're almost gay because the strong ones are weeded out. So those people who are allowed to get through the system and can be called leaders are not really leaders. Like Mr. Farrakhan said with Obama, he's just a frog inside of the dragon's mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I agree with you on that. I'll say this, though. There are a part of those leaders who are kind of like, what's that legacy? When somebody comes like a fraternity sorority and they kind of just get in because their mom and dad was in the fraternity sorority, that kind of thing. Yes, you have those leaders who are put into that position all around. But because I'm around a lot of these leaders, I can see that a lot of them, when they came in because they had a heart for the movement. I'm not going to sit here and a lot of them, they had a heart for the movement, and they still do. That's the thing that's troubling. But it's somewhere on the way. So let me give you an example. I'm brother TC, for instance, around me, and I have other brothers who are around me all the time. And this is why it's important to have good brothers and sisters around you. But when they're around you, they can keep you held accountable and measurable. So when you begin to slip and slide, they can tell you, hey, bruh, you know, you're slipping and sliding. They still treat you as a leader because a leader is an anointing. It's a position. And truly, as people of God, we know that only God puts you in that position. But once you are in that position, if you're a minister, if you're an imam, if you're a governor, if you're a mayor, sometimes you lose focus. And a lot of times it's because you weren't disciplined. You didn't. So I give you an example. For me, I know that, like, when I went through with the Air Force. You know, I used to literally not cry per se, but inside would weep because two things were happening. When I was fighting that battle, my own family turned against me because they were like, you're a fool. How are you going to be this brother with a master's? You were an officer in the Air Force, and you speak out against the Air Force. They're going to put you in prison for like 10, 15 years. My own family, uncles and aunts a lot of people from the Caribbean, they have a different mentality too. So they're like, why would you do that? And then that was going on. Then I'm in hip hop, and I'm also doing this. And people will come up. I will go to people's churches. I mean, listen, I speak about 3 or 4 different languages, right? And so I would go and to do a number of great things. But when I would go, they would say, Reverend Yearwood from the Hip Hop Caucus, folks would walk out. So I had to go through something like, good, I can't even say amen. You know, I can't get a sermon in for people walking out and give me looks. Two things happen. If they can look at me that way, then how do you see that young brother who's only 16? But in my family, that hurt me so much. But that also, in the words, it was almost like I got to find my true family in the movement. But I think that's what Malcolm went through. That's what Dr. Mr. Farrakhan went through. When you kind of go through that pruning period, when you go through it, it's a tough time for the movement. I'm not saying life, but for the movement as a leader. A lot of these folks have not gone through that. All they've gone through is that they've lost a button on their suit, and that's about as hard as it's gotten for them. So they're in this position now that when it gets hard and they got to fight for somebody else, God hasn't kind of like pruned them or put them in a position to get, so they're in these positions and they haven't gone through anything. And so they're easily distracted by money or men or by women or by whatever the case may be or power. So they're distracted and then they want to be like the oppressor so that they want to wear the suits or they want to be in those nice boardrooms or nice cushy chairs. And it feels good. I'm telling you, when you've been sitting in hard chairs, you want to sit in a soft chair. And then they get soft because they don't want to go back to the streets, but they're conflicted because that's what they represent. So I don't think it's quite that they were sheep, per se, as they got into the position and our movement used to put people in the position who had kind of gone through something. Mr. Malcolm, he just didn't become who he was. Kwame Ture didn't become who he was. Dorothy Height didn't become who she was until they went. In fact, Dorothy Height was sitting in the background when she was in her 50s at the March on Washington. They wouldn't let her speak. But God gave her so much life that she lived to 90, so she had a voice between 70 to 90. She had like 20 years of a powerful voice. But it took that long to go through things. I mean, many of us can't wait till 70. I mean, she waited till she was almost 70 before she really got her voice and her platform. But we're not willing to wait to let God put us in that position to do that.
And it was Minister Louis Farrakhan that put her on the platform at the Million Man March.
Most definitely.
And she spoke there, whereas at the March on Washington, no women were allowed to speak. Yeah, which is ironic. But yeah, that's where she spoke, and it was Dorothy Height who was the first black leader to sign on with the Million Man March. Prior to that, the rest were too afraid. But it was Dorothy Height that started in terms of the so called leadership, or as Dr. Ridgie says, the sheep dogs. But I've got some callers who've been waiting for quite a while. Let me get to Brother Ralph. He has a question. I'm sorry, we did Brother Ralph. I meant to say Brother Eric has been holding for a while. Brother Eric.
Hey, God bless you. How you doing?
Wonderful. And yourself? Welcome to Elevated Places.
Good. Another excellent show. I just have two quick questions. I was wondering, why should we uplift the office of the presidency that continues to implement white racism and destroys blacks not only nationally but internationally, and also harms other individuals of other races due to this destructive and this decadent policies? Why should we uplift that position, the person that holds that position, whether it's Obama or someone else that is black? And my second question is, do some individuals consider conscious rap to be soft?
Yep. Say that second. Ask that second one again, Brother.
In the rap community, I heard that some individuals consider conscious rap to be soft, not hard edge enough.
Gotcha.
Are there many individuals that consider conscious rap to be soft and therefore not relevant?
Brother,
yeah,
you're with. I mean,
yes,
Reverend.
I'll start from this. The second question.
Yeah.
The first
yeah.
So. I mean, that's a great question. I think it's just, mm-hmm. I mean, unfortunately, you know, we have allowed for certain music to go out there. And, you know, I have a lot of friends who are in conscious rap, per se. I mean, they actually wouldn't even call themselves that sometimes. But, you know, Immortal Technique, you know, Hassan Salam, the Syriac, you know, there's so many artists out there, man, who are really putting in some good work and get out some good messages. I wouldn't call them soft in the least. So, I mean, I think it's just a matter of just that, again, the machine, I was saying earlier, and, you know, I would say two things. One, I think if the movement is weak, the music is weak. I think if people want to see better music, then let's empower our movement. We saw in Trayvon Martin, for instance, when we were doing that, artists, even Rick Ross was talking about Trayvon Martin. So, I mean, it has an impact on artists tremendously. But, you know, the industry is what it is. When I worked for Russell, you know, when I first went up there, and I had an image of hip-hop, you know, when I first went up there to my office and up there to the, you know, listen, it was Dr. Ben and other folks and Russell, but it was most white people, you know what I mean? It wasn't a lot of blacks up there on 7th Ave in New York running the show. And when I go to run labels now, it's the same way. And I'm not saying that there aren't good white brothers and sisters, because clearly they are. I'm just saying that a lot of the people who are in these positions don't look like us and aren't fighting for our interests as well. Now, in regards to President Obama, I don't think we should concede the fight and the struggle how far we've gotten here. I think it's a continuous struggle. I think that where we've come, you know, when we were stolen and brought to this country, clearly the psychological, spiritual, emotional elements of that still linger with us as a people. But with that, we have, more than any other people, we have overcome. I mean, you can't say how far we've come and everything against us. You can't be proud. So I think that we should continue to, again, put ourselves in position. I need to have more conscious, using that term, and progressive brothers and sisters in the positions of office. And we have to continue that process and not give it up to people who don't care about our people.
Yes, sir. It's undeniable that the seat of the presidency of the United States is the most powerful in terms of the Caucasian world, and globally speaking, militarily, politically, economically. You can't dismiss as Reverend Yearwood is saying, we would do ourselves a disservice to dismiss the power of the presidency, because this entire election of Barack Obama, and the minister said it as well, it caught him, all of us, off guard. Because if you go simply back 30 or 40 years ago, it was inconceivable that a black man would be sitting in that seat.
And so, Dave, I wanted to jump in here because one of the brothers,
yes,
I also want to go about the conscious rap. You know, it's funny when if anybody can say that, because, you know, I'm like studied the history. When you look at a public enemy who is still around, they was never perceived as soft. And even with the S1Ws, they was never perceived as soft. Even with the Wu-Tang Clan and them, right, being of the 5% nation and all the knowledge that they dropped. And Brand Nubians even had a song, Punks Jump Up to Get Beat Down. Brand Nubians never looked that soft. Or even KRS-One. So those are always this strength in the conscious rappers. And now, it, like Brother Reverend Yearwood said, Immortal Technique, one of the hardest underground rappers that's out there, from, you know, that's all over the globe. Immortal Technique, one of the brothers that actually visited our wonderful Savior's Day. There's a Brother Ali, and we know Brother Jasiri X and Rebel Diaz. So there's a bunch of underground conscious rappers that are real hard, and they have some real hard beats, as Reverend Yearwood has just said. And I think that because he said this machine doesn't allow you to see the underground rap, there's a whole lot of underground rappers that are very conscious and very strong. And I think also a lot of them are more, in some sense, stronger than what you see, quote-unquote, these thugs rappers, because the conscious rappers that you may see actually have a purpose and a belief in which they fight for and a consciousness in which they fight for, because Immortal Technique has land which he actually feeds people from in his country. So, you know, there's a struggle with those conscious rappers. So there is strength in that, and it's just a perception that's put out there by that machine. And one thing I also want to add, when Dick Gregory was talking last night, and he was telling people in the audience that y'all are so crazy that every 4 years you just run to the polls to just to vote for one man and leave everything else unvoted for or don't even know anything about. So when we look at this whole political process, Reverend Ewart said, we have to know what are our issues and what are our platforms, and we'll let people allow them to do whatever they do, and we wait for the 4 years for a presidency, but we can care less about a city council, a commissioner, or a sheriff, or the police chief in our city that deals directly with our community. Even zoning commissions and how your neighborhoods are zoned.
And, you know, the underlying reality of a separate state or territory is political as well as economic. And solves that problem of state and local exclusion. In that, for example, if we overpopulated or dominated a state, let's say Mississippi, then we would have two U.S. senators.
Right.
If we live together in clusters, as every other people on earth except us do, then we would automatically control the school district. We would automatically have the voice to determine and say to retailers, this is what we'll buy, this is what we won't buy. But we continue to dismiss the effectiveness of unity.
Yep.
You know, that's and that's why we still end up with a more of a biographical reality when it comes to black achievement. It's more of an individual. Well, we've got Venus and Serena over there. They did that. That's wonderful. And we've got the president. We have a black president. We have a black this and a black that. But unless and until we come together and act in our own self-interest, we'll just remain like hamsters on a wheel, and we won't get anywhere. But brother Chris is on the line with a question for Reverend Yearwood in the panel. Brother,
hey, how y'all
Chris?
Doing? Yes, ma'am. How y'all doing?
Wonderful. And yourself? How are you?
I'm fine. How you doing, Reverend?
I'm doing well. Doing well.
My question is, since the overall topic is separation, why isn't the issue of nationality being spoke about?
What do you mean when you say the issue of nationality?
Like, why aren't we as black people trying to nationalize rather than, do you understand what I'm saying? Hello?
I'm here. You said, why aren't we trying?
Yeah, since the issue is separation,
mm-hmm.
Why aren't we as black people trying to nationalize?
Well, if I could say this, and then definitely want to hear from Reverend Yearwood, the issue is freedom, justice, and equality. The issue is independence and self-sufficiency.
Okay.
And separation has been put on the table by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Minister Louis Farrakhan as the solution to the problem of our seemingly perpetual inferior position, because this is a nation that was founded on and continues to operate on a doctrine of white supremacy and black inferiority. And that has not changed to this very moment. And so that's the question we are raising along with you, is that's the question. Why aren't we? that's the question I'm posing on this platform. But in the interim, you know, we live in this. We live in this
right.
paradigm. And so we also can't dismiss where we are and what we're doing day to day within the confines of this paradigm in the interim. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But
let me
go ahead,
also,
Reverend.
Okay.
Well, I was just going to give an analogy for that, and I think and my brother, what's your name again?
Chris.
Brother Chris. So say, Brother Chris, you, me, Dr. Ava, TC, we all go to a restaurant. And in that restaurant, it's very, very crowded. We all decide, even though we come together, we all decide to sit in our own booths and get our own checks. Now, we're going to have some impact for that restaurant because we're all paying, which we do in this country. We pay our taxes. But until we all come together and sit at the same table and then share from the same check, then our impact, even how we operate, because we're sitting alone, when we all come together, even how we impact the surroundings. Now, our problem is that, one, we come as an individual, but then also our focus in that is all over the place. And so we're not focused together. So we're at the same place together. So when you talk about being separate, it's not just a matter of just leaving. And I think, because I'm actually very familiar with Dr. Elijah Muhammad's component on this, is that it's not just pick up and go into, like Marcus Garvey. I'm actually a Garveyite too, but not just leaving and going off, which is not a bad thing, because we should look at our brothers and sisters and other countries
too.
Yeah,
that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying when I mean, I don't know, if, that's not what I mean when I say nationalizing. Well, there's an organization, I'm not sure if you guys ever heard of, it's called ARNA. It's called the Aboriginal Republic of North America. I'm not sure if either one of you are familiar with that.
No, sir.
Well, that's an organization within the United States that is nationalizing black people, because they have their own government, they have their own constitution, and they're helping black people out a lot. That's why I was wondering, because they're operating within the United States, and they offer nationality, but it's a dual citizenship. So you're also a citizen of the United States and you're a national. But on one hand, they're developing within their society. They're gathering up land. They're helping black people with debt and all, just educating them on law, on how to eat right and everything. But they're operating within their own government, within the United States of America. So that's why, I mean, I believe that's the way to go, because we're actually separating ourselves, but we're still operating within the United States of America.
Well, I certainly would like to know more about entity. Is there a way we can?
Yes, they have a website. It's
okay.
Indigenousgovernment.org.
Indigenousgovernment.org.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
And that was my question, because I've studied a lot with the Nation of Islam, and that was a question I always wanted to ask the minister, is why doesn't he promote nationality? This is the main.
Well, I don't know how you can ask him why he doesn't, when that's exactly what he does. And I can promise you, when you go into the history of this entity, it's not going to precede the Honorable Elijah Muhammad calling for this. And in fact, I'll go a step further. Deep down in the DNA, this is the desire of white people. Because as far back as Thomas Jefferson, they were laying plans for us to return to Africa. But as I brought up, and as Reverend Yearwood has just alluded to, separation, and as you're talking about with this entity, it doesn't mean picking up or packing up necessarily,
exactly,
leaving, because this is our country.
Exactly.
We built this country.
Yep.
And we would love nothing more than to be able to salute flags and all of that, if this was a flag of freedom, justice, and equality, which it does not represent that for us. But
right,
you can't find more patriotic citizens than the black man and woman. We've been in every, we were fighting for this country when we were in chains. You know, but I think at the end of the day, we're going to find underneath labels and language that we are all on the same page.
Okay. Yes, and I just want to add that,
yes,
you know, there are many different movements going on that we don't know about, and this here is an opportunity to bring the information, and then we can do the research, and can bring on speakers, and we can talk. But I get the issue is when you start talking about, you know, why doesn't somebody do like this group does? Well, maybe they don't really know about each other. So let's try to get the communication lines going before we do the negative type of comparisons.
A good point. Good point. All right, we've got, and Reverend Yearwood, you've got such an exciting conversation and insight that you bring. We've got so many people lined up here, and we're down to under 15 minutes, so we'll try to move quickly. Sister Brenda is on with a comment. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. How you doing?
Fine. Thank you. Welcome to Elevated Places.
Thank you. I have a question and a comment because I was thinking about, I thought about a speaker or the economic development, Claude Anderson. It's one particular piece he did on inappropriate behavior. Well, I was thinking about us in the form of the caller that called before. In my assessment, what I have taken, that I'm always saying there are groups out there that's trying to come together, but our faith and our initiatives are different. And I just heard Brother Risley say that why don't we just bring them together? And well, I would like to help initiate that movement of bringing these groups together, because I know a lot of them, you know, I'm in Nashville now, but I still stay in contact with them. And I was wondering, how can we, I know you all talked a while back about having a discussion, bringing up a panel earlier, the brother was talking about the things that's going on in Africa, you know, how we're being put back in colonial. And so what can we do to help get this thing, that thing started, because I know the nation has been doing it. Sometimes you get your blinders on and you don't understand the vision or mission in your own faith. You lose track. I know I had, but I had to go back to it and understand. So I wonder, what can we do to bring these people and forces together that claim they're doing all these things, but we have not connected?
Reverend Yearwood, I'll give you that one.
Yeah, no,
because I'm like, okay, all right.
I'll say this to that, and now this might, I'm not sure if this is going to totally answer your question, but if your question is how do we begin to bring together all of these resources or ideas or programs together so people are informed. This is, again, back to what I was saying, why it's so important to hold our institutions accountable. One of the things that I've seen, that's one of the saddest things about the movement, is seeing individuals do something and then burning out because they don't have the support mechanism around them. They become depleted mentally, spiritually, financially, because they're trying to do it, because they see a hole missing. And so they say, well, listen, I need to pull together all these different pieces, and then they start to go at it, and they might even get some little bit of traction going, but they don't have the institutional framework to keep it going, or they burn out. And I've seen so many young people, particularly young people who go through this a lot. They start something, they see the problem, but, and I'm not telling you don't do that, because that's important for you to go out there and to make change. But what needs to happen for us to do this, again, we must hold our institutions, our I'm not saying the government. I'm not saying the federal, local levels of the government. I'm not saying somebody else's institution. But we must hold our institutions that we put our money into accountable and measurable. So if we're putting money into the NAACP, we must hold them accountable and measurable. If we're putting money into the Hip Hop Caucus, we must hold that institution and its leader. If Reverend Yearwood is not doing what he needs to do, we need to hold those institutions and those people accountable, because those are institutions that can keep things going and can organize, not just as an individual. Our problem for the past, I would say, almost 20 years is that we have institutions who can almost benefit from the work of individuals. And when the individuals burn out, they keep their job while that person loses their mind, loses their family, loses their children, loses their job, loses their sanity. I've seen it so many times, particularly for young people who come out of school, they're not compensated correctly, they're not in a, I mean, and these are folks, and this is when the folks up top are getting paid $300,000 or $200,000 medical benefits, and the folks doing all the work on the bottom aren't getting anything. So what I'm saying here is that we have in our community, I'm not saying this is not outside, this is in our community, we must have a paradigm shift to hold our institutions accountable. They've been around for a long time in some cases, and we've lost the measure to hold them accountable. And a lot of times, institutions have become institutionalized when their only concern is not about fighting for the people, but just fighting to make sure they stay in business. So that's the problem, because of A&T, and I know when Brother T.C. went to A&T. Listen, I went to Howard. But if Howard or A&T is just in the business of being in business and no longer doing what they were created to do, then honestly, they got to go. And we as the people must be okay with that. That's the hard thing that I'm talking about, that we must hold our people and our institutions accountable, even when it means getting rid of things that have been around for 100 years. If it's not working now in the 21st century and it's not effective, then we have to get rid of it. But if the mere fact that we don't have think tanks, and that we don't have our scientists coming together working on climate change, or truthfully our lawyers coming together, not just in one component, but and there are some great. I mean, the lawyers' committee is awesome. Other lawyers' groups are pretty good. But, I mean, in essence, we have so many black lawyers who are coming out of school, and so many other components that we are not able to mobilize that our churches. We have buildings. We have structures. The fact that the church is closed for 5 out of 7 days is to me, an atrocity. I mean, how in the world can you have a building in a community and it's not being utilized when we have our children on the corners of our streets? So I'm saying that we have, and then we go to church or we go to wherever and we praise and make a lot of noise, but it's not going to do anything. And I'm going to tell you, your praise, and I know, and I hope, I don't know if I'm going to tweet me and get mad at me for saying this, but listen, the reality is that isn't what, to me, God wants to hear. God don't want it. God wants to see justice. God wants to see the widows comforted. God wants to see the orphans taken care of. God wants to see justice. And that's the right. That's the reason from Jesus to Muhammad. God wants justice. And so if we're not doing that, and all you're doing is coming in your Sunday best on Sunday or on Friday or whenever, and you're not fighting and doing justice, then something is wrong. And I think Amen. That's what we need to do to correct that process.
That's beautiful. We've got we're down to just a little over 5 minutes, so I've only got time for one more call. We have Khalifa on the line. Welcome to Elevated Places.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Dr. Ava.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, I'd just like to make a comment to Reverend Yearwood. And one of the main problems that is a problem with our leadership is there's a verse in the Bible in Matthew's. I don't have the chapter and verse right now, but it said there was a man. Well, excuse me, not a man. There were men sitting on the fence, drinking their own urine and eating their own dung. This is reference to our leaders in the church in all fields of learning just going back over the same old thing. And in that same verse, it says where Elijah asked those in charge not to speak to him in Hebrew, but in Arabic or Aramaic. So that's the problem. We just, you know, going over that same old mess, and you don't see no way out, because this thing is designed to just keep you forever wrestling amongst yourself, and you will never go nowhere. That's why the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you can have the keys to heaven and hell. He said, but you will not be successful if God is not with you, if Allah is not with you. And Allah is with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And in these next few years coming up, like the minister said, just be patient. And when our people see all of this energy that we have expended wrestling in this system, this and that and whatnot, and you're still at the same square, all of these things, God is clearing them out of the way. And in the next 2 or 3 years, like the minister say, there will be a great number standing up which no man can count. And that's the problem with the leadership now, sitting on the fence, drinking their own piss and eating their own dung. That's all I had to say. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. All right. Reverend Yearwood, you are phenomenal. Just like to get a couple of closing remarks from you. And also give us that website again.
Well, I want to say thank you. I think you are, and your whole team is phenomenal as well, for doing this. As Malcolm said, he who controls the media controls the masses. It's critical for us to have these airwaves. You know, I would say my Twitter, if you want to reach me, is probably the best way. I mean, the website is hiphopcaucus.org, but to reach me directly is at Rev Yearwood. On Twitter, and then we can continue this if you want to ask me some more things. But let me just say this, and hopefully some of you, I was at Savior's Day last year, and we'll be at Savior's Day hopefully and prayerfully again this year, and we can continue discussion in person. But let me just say this, that you have to know right now as we're talking, there are babies who are in jail, babies who are hurting. There are people in our hospitals. Moms are sitting over their tables looking at bills dealing with foreclosure, and they need you. They need you right now. They need you, and you are, God saved you. You went, because really, we should as a people be crazy, in jail, or lost everything. But if you're listening to this show, God needs you right now to fight. Don't worry about the leaders. You are the ones who God has called. And so you are the ones who we need right now. So you must get up. You must push forward. You must prepare yourself to do what you need to do. And so when you're in that position that God lifts you to, then and only then will you remember this moment, and then you won't sell out your people. I just hope that whoever heard that and hears it understands that you are the one that can change this process. Not anybody else, but you. Thanks.
Oh, well said, and thank you, Reverend Yearwood. I know you are a man with a full plate, and we are proud of you as a father of two young black men. Thank you so much, and I want to thank, of course, Brother Terrence, Dr. Ridgely, the Elevated Places team, Sister LaDonna, Brother Bobby Muhammad, Sister Rona Muhammad, and we're going to let Snoop Dogg, who's Snoop Lion now, take us out. As we hear from him a couple years ago at a Savior's Day, close out on this very powerful subject that we had tonight, black subculture and hip-hop. And thank you all for listening. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. First of all, I want to say that this is my first Savior's Day, and I'm very, very honored to be here. Now, y'all know I'm here representing the hip-hop community as well as the black community. And one thing in the hip-hop community, we very influential from what we say and what we do. And we don't really have a leader. We don't really have nobody who we can go to when we have a situation that's a problem. But me, as the leader of the hip-hop community, I always go to Minister Farrakhan because because the minister has always been there for the hip-hop community. I want to tell y'all about a story, not to take too much time, but it was about 10 years ago when the rapper Notorious Biggie got killed in Los Angeles. I put a call out to Minister James. He called Minister Farrakhan, and we put the date, a gathering where all of the rappers came together, and we ended all of our beefs, and we all had peace, and it was love. And we've been living that way ever since then. And nobody really gave Minister Farrakhan credit for that. Nobody really, but he didn't want the credit, but I'm just saying nobody really gave him the credit for that. And that's why I'm here today, to show my support and my love and to show that Savior's Day is really affecting the hip-hop community. And that's why I'm here. I just want to say that I'm very honored to be at my first Savior's Day. I want to thank all the speakers here on both sides. I'm just here to get my information.